Good evening, everyone. Chance and Finley are in the background. Say hi, Chance. He's the one that's looking at the camera. Anyway, I hope you all are well, and we're going to kind of cover several topics here tonight, but tonight's live stream I'm entitling Divide and Prep. So we're going to talk about from Patch Airlines cruising altitude of 144,000 foot perspective, the topic of division. In discussing division on a global basis and a national basis, we are also going to be covering, reviewing a little bit of what we've talked about in the past in terms of preparation. And the reason that I'm revisiting preparation is it serves as a reminder, and it begins primarily with mental, which of course we understand as spiritual preparation. And in that discussion of spiritual preparation, we will also review targeted prayer that I brought up a couple of live streams ago. So tonight's scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 20. Verses 1 through 4. So I'd like to begin there. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest is to come forward and address the army, saying to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle with your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be alarmed or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." Now we are coming out of Egypt. As Kathleen has shared with us so many times, Egypt today is the world. The Israel of today is not the Israel of old. It is a Zionist political organization or statehood that is steeped, deeply steeped in Kabbalism, the mystical aspect of Judaism. That's not a political statement, that is a spiritual statement. But nonetheless, we are all equipped with the full armor of God, and therefore, when you put on the armor of God, you're expected to be a warrior. But not a faint-hearted one, one that is not shying away from the warfare. Because the Lord is with us and the Lord equips us. Our warfare is not with shield and spear and sword. Rather, it is through prayer, the most powerful weapons system on the planet. God's system of targeted prayer. And when we discuss targeted, we mean citing by name. Citing by category. We name Satan, we name Lucifer. We broadly speak of the category of his minions, his demons, his demonic entities. And beyond that, humans that are now possessed by demons. Those that are no longer even given the opportunity for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift following salvation. And salvation begins with and requires repentance, which we talked about in our previous live stream. Therefore, most of humanity having taken the mark of the beast, God has given them over to a strong delusion. Therefore, they are open to possession by one or more demonic entities. These two we target with prayer. These entities. In the increase in knowledge brought about by the Holy Spirit, we begin to learn in subject areas that we've never been exposed to. We dive to depths in these subjects that we never expected or had an inclination to study and to learn about. And we have this broader, big picture perspective as to what is going on in the world. And then we drill down into different segments of the globe and examine what's happening from a variety of sectors of life, from spiritual to biological to economic to political and so forth. So the increase in knowledge is not so much the knowledge from a secular standpoint or a definition of knowledge. Rather, it is spiritual knowledge. And that begins with God's word, the truth. And we are given the ability to study God's word and to gain new meaning and insight every time we read, even for multiples of times reading the same verses. Each day affords you a different interpretation and therefore application of that familiar scripture. Same thing with Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. We understand that the Lord walks with us. But look how he walks with us in these days. Look how he encourages us through knowledge, through the expansion of our awareness, through the everyday, ever-increasing leading of the Holy Spirit, clarifying what's going on, speaking to us louder and louder in that still, small voice as it used to be known. I think it is a much more active and much more prevalent and loud, if you will, voice that speaks to us. Because as we practice the most powerful weapon system on the planet, as we employ it, as we employ that prayer, that increases our acuity, our receptiveness, our understanding, and our application of what we learn. You see, in warfare, it's not just weapons, but it's the application of the weapons. In warfare, soldiers are given by their leadership, or should be, purpose, direction, and motivation. We certainly understand our purpose. We understand our direction. We understand our motivation. We gain motivation from the Lord being right there with us, the Holy Spirit being indwelt within us. Our purpose comes right out of the Bible, comes right out of God our Father, the leader, speaking to us. He lays out our purpose. He gives us direction, often referred to as that narrow path in life, but he gives us even more specific direction according to the mission that he has equipped and directed us on. Each of us has a different mission in life. We are given different skill sets. Something we'll talk about in preparation a little bit, skill sets. But we all are equipped, and we're beginning to discover more skill sets. We're beginning to acquire them and discover them. And those that we already have, we're beginning to understand how to employ those skill sets in a much more specific and refined manner. That too is the increase in knowledge. How to conduct warfare. And certainly we draw our motivation through prayer, through hearing from the Holy Spirit, and through reading the Word. We We also gain motivation through our fellowship here in band, and through emails, and through our phone calls and Skype calls. It's a two-way process of motivation. Okay? So we are God's army. We are given purpose, direction, and motivation. The basic essentials, the basic tenet of leadership for an army. So that's my opening commentary or statement. I'd like to just touch on two administrative notes. The magazine for February will be out mid-February, right around the 15th. We're going to be covering Disease X from the perspective of the WHO. And we're also going to include that RAND Corporation white paper that really was a compendium and a consolidation of virtually every topic that we've covered here in the live streams and in the pages of Entangle magazine. So that will be the primary direction for the magazine this month. We have a lot going on the first couple of weeks of this month, so we're delaying until mid-month to get the magazine out. Just life. It's just the way it is right now. The other, on a lighter note, you know that we have three cats, one of which is male. He's a tabby cat. And his name is Leo, because he thinks he's both a lion and he thinks he's one of the dogs. Anyway, Leo's a character. He has a great personality. He loves to get into things. He's very mischievous. I decided, because I was speaking to one of my friends yesterday about Leo, and my friend's name is Jeff. And I thought, you know what? You guys have similar personalities. So Leo has now a middle name. His name now is Leo Jeff Patch. We refer to him now as LJ. LJ the cat. And I think that's appropriate. Anyway, we like to have a little bit of fun here. I'm not a comedian, but we like to have a little bit of fun. So let me go into band, because so often you all share with each other in band scriptures that are so important and spot on. And I want to share some of these scriptures with regard to the posting that Kathleen posted 7 hours ago regarding the CDC immunization schedule in utero to 12 months for the newborn. So Doug, if you would please, if you'd post that graphic that we have in band of the child receiving the immunizations. And I'd like to read the scriptures that were posted in band under that posting. So Doug will put that up momentarily. And I'm going to go ahead and read your exceptional posts. Again, this is the recommended inoculations, vaccinations, immunization schedule, if you will, from the CDC. And it compares those that were recommended in 1986 to those that are recommended in 2024. And the graphic is quite graphic. So we look at about 5 injections or oral administration as well by eyedropper of immunizations, 5 of these in 1986. And let me count these. In 2024, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32 in total. Immunizations. And then they give the name of the vaccination as well as the time at which it is recommended to be administered. So they have three that are listed as in utero. One RSV at both in utero or at time of birth. And then they have birth, and then they have 2 months and 4 months, all the way up to 12 months. So I'm going to read some of your comments and scriptures here. Because not everyone is in band that listens to these later, okay? Okay, let me get down here to... I won't cite the names of the person, I'll just read this. The comment that was posted. This is insane. There have never been in utero vaccines. They certainly are coming after our children. I hope our Father in heaven punish these criminals and put a millstone around their necks and throw them in the lake of fire. In reference to that comment, I'm going to read from Luke 17, verse 2. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. No reason to doubt any longer that we are in the throes of a planned transhuman-driven genocide. Tribulation is here, great tribulation. Wrath is manifesting. Satan's wrath now, quote, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Revelation 12:12. God's wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. And someone says, I was just reading this over lunch. I also paid close attention to this verse from Revelation 12, 7 through 12. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. Unfortunately, we must also remember that offspring born to chimeric parents are chimeric as well. This trend is all part of the genomic-based Luciferian agenda to cater to Homo Novus. Matthew 24, verse 19. Actually, I'm going to skip to verse 23 because it's repetitive. Verse 23 of Matthew 24. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. These verses have always been heavy on my heart reading them. Our crying and praying and wailing is reaching heaven, and the Lord will answer at, quote, the appointed time. Okay. So thank you. And I'm citing that not only because that's important, those are important scriptures, but also to illustrate to perhaps some of the newer subscribers here that this is how we communicate back and forth, and we have fellowship with each other, and we reinforce and educate each other. So that's part of the dynamic. Doug, thank you for having posted that really disturbing graphic. By the way, in case anyone here is not aware, the CDC is not a government organization, okay? It's a private organization. At any rate, let me read a little bit about infants and their immune system. Not a deep dive, just a cursory search. This is from pregnancybirthandbaby.org.au. How your baby's immune system develops. A baby's immune system is not fully developed when they are born. Okay? An infant's immune system doesn't mature until they're between 2 and 3 months old. For immediate protection, the mother's antibodies are shared with the infant through the placenta immediately after birth and through breastfeeding. Okay? How long after vaccines will babies be immune? And this is coming from the CDC. It typically takes a few weeks for protection to develop after vaccination, but that protection can last a lifetime. A few vaccines, such as those for tetanus and seasonal flu, require occasional booster doses to maintain the body's defenses. Again, from pregnancy, birth, and baby. A baby's immune system is not fully developed when they are born. It gets stronger as the baby gets older. The immune system works throughout our lives, fighting germs that can cause disease. A mother's antibodies are shared by the baby through the placenta during the third trimester, the last 3 months of pregnancy. This is from NHS.uk. Are babies immune for the first 3 months? Immunity in newborn babies is only temporary and starts to decrease after the first few weeks or months. Breast milk also contains antibodies, which means that babies who are breastfed have passive immunity for longer. Again from NHS, how long do babies carry their mother's immunity? Immunity in newborn babies is only temporary and starts to decrease after the first few weeks or months. Okay, so that was the same answer. From the National Institutes of Health, infants generate T cell responses following measles vaccination, yet immunization before 6 months of age produced less of the interferon Y than adults. So there are T cells and B cells. Those are the primary that we typically discuss here. Well, here it is right here. Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. Likewise, B and T cells can be found in the intestine by about 16 weeks of gestation and by about 19 weeks of gestation. So if there is natural immunity afforded to the newborn by way of the mother's bloodstream through the umbilical cord and the placenta, therefore, and then natural immunity through breast milk, it begs the question, why should a child receive all of these additional immunization injections and droplets, oral droplets? Should they not already be reasonably protected by the mother? Certainly there's a discussion that needs to enter in here in terms of prenatal care and any necessary vaccines that should be administered to the mother that we would consider to be reasonable and normal vaccines for the mother, like hepatitis, measles, mumps, and rubella. Tetanus, measles, mumps, rubella, hepatitis A and B series, perhaps the C series. You mothers would know better than I. I'm just trying to go off the top of my head here from recollection. At any rate, if the mother is reasonably well protected going into pregnancy, then the child upon gestation and delivery should be reasonably well protected. Because the issue is the immune system is very immature in the infant. And I have read in other areas, other accounts that I've cited for you, that really it's not until a child reaches about 2 years of age that they're really capable of responding appropriately, responding with antibodies to what we would consider vaccines that would be delivered to an older child and even teenagers and adults. And yet we are seeing infants less than 2 years of age receiving immunizations for what we would consider to be adult vaccines. I agree with you. You all understand the position here that we're taking is that this is wholly unnecessary and it's damaging. And when we include in the discussion in immunization for COVID-19, the disease, now we're getting into the overproduction and continuous production of spike protein in the infant, along with the genetic modification, so that now the infant, if one person pointed out and banned, if the mother had already received the vaccine for SARS-CoV-2, and thus they were chimeric, the child likewise would also be chimeric. But in the unvaccinated mother for COVID, we understand that the infant will be genetically modified because they're basically forced to take, they have no choice, forced to take the vaccine for COVID, and their DNA is modified. Now, it gets into the discussion of accountability, age of accountability with respect to their soul and their destiny. That's beyond the discussion here tonight, but you all understand about the age of accountability from a biblical perspective. Nonetheless, this is a crime against humanity that's extended into further generations. If that isn't evidence enough that this is a Luciferian agenda, I don't know what it would take to convince someone. Okay. So sort of as a bridge, as a segue into the discussion of dividing and preparation, I'd like to talk about this first of all, and I'm sure most, if not all of you, are well aware of what's going on in Paris, France, with respect to the farmers driving their, you know, large farm tractors down the main interstate highway into Paris and demonstrating and basically now, I think it was yesterday and today, there were actual riots that were breaking out. But the farmers are protesting against the heavy-handedness of the bureaucratic regulations that really are designed to bankrupt farmers, which sounds like an oxymoron. When you say bankrupt purposefully by design, planned bankruptcy of farmers is an oxymoron, because it begs the question, where's your food going to come from? If you put the farmers out of business, where's the food going to come from? Is what would be asked or demanded in terms of demanding an answer from the bureaucrats. I watched many of the interviews today, and the farmers were very articulate. And they were explaining that the EU regulations are being superseded, being added to, being stacked upon by their own French government, their own bureaucracy. This is happening in Germany, the United Kingdom, Norway, Finland, Sweden. And those are all countries where we personally speak to subscribers in those countries. The same thing is happening all through Europe. It's the green agenda, the regulations, hamstringing, forcing farmers to comply with regulations, and that compliance costs money, whether direct expenditures or loss of time, loss of productivity, loss of land, loss of crops, loss of livestock, even loss of human life. There have been, for several years now, not just in Europe, but in the United States, there's been an epidemic of farmer suicides. These typically are farmers that are multi-generational. They've inherited the farm from two or three generations preceding them. So you can appreciate the depth of despair and depression of a farmer who views himself and herself as a steward of the land. Most of these are people of faith. They feel that they're answering to God and that they're answering to their legacy, to their families, that they've inherited the farm and they want to make the farm prosperous and pass that on to their children. And yet, when they fail financially, they commit suicide. This is suicidal for humanity. And it's not just Europe. Other countries are experiencing the same green agenda, heavy-handedness, and it's only getting worse. And now we have the specter of the WHO with Disease X, and they're talking about signing a global treaty, pandemic treaty, by May of this year. That heavy-handedness is only going to increase. And not just for the farmers, but this WHO treaty is going to spread out through all sectors of life. You know, Kathleen and I were talking about the French culture, the French mindset, the French historical record. And she was saying to me, and I totally understand and agree to this, she said, you don't want to mess with the French. Now, that could be said about a lot of people, but she said, you don't want to be messing with the French. They'll pull out the sword. I said, yeah, they like to cut heads off. Marie Antoinette. So I watched this one YouTube channel. I'd never seen it before, but I watched it. It came up in the suggestions. And this gentleman did a very interesting comparison. French President Macron was attending a royal dinner, a royal event dinner, and he was showing on one half of the screen this huge, long room, you know, chandeliers, the big table, the candelabras, the elaborate clothing and jewelry and food and wine, and all these people, Macron and all these royalty people and other politicians were all partaking. And on the other side of the split screen, he was showing the farmers in Paris with their tractors and the fires and the demonstrations and everything else, the rioting that was going on. And these were supporters rioting in support of what the farmers were demonstrating. And this was also in Brussels, in front of the EU headquarters. Same thing was going on, same time. So side-by-side comparison, these people in their rarefied, elitist environment while Paris is burning. Well, what happened to Marie Antoinette? She said, well, give them cake. Let them eat cake, right? And then she lost her head. As Kathleen saying, don't mess with the French. Well, we've seen the same demonstrations by farmers and others in Germany. To a lesser extent, but we do see, you know, the same issue in Sweden, Finland, Norway, shutting down the farms. The governments coming in and actually shutting down farms. Oxymoronic. Where's your food going to come from? Oh, I guess we're going to make it in laboratories, right? We've all discussed that at length. Lab meat and eating bugs. I mean, come on. So let's go to 144,000 feet and let's look at the big picture. We have the division of farmers from their government leader, that division. In Europe itself, as well as the United States in particular, huge, I'm not going to call it influx, huge invasion of these countries by illegals, illegal aliens. Doesn't matter what country they come from. It doesn't matter that the governments are allowing them in. They're coming into the country in violation. No matter what country, every country has immigration regulations. But in virtually every country, the regulations are being ignored by the government. Thus, these are illegals that are coming in. And I'm going to, again, be U.S.-centric. I'm going to focus on some local events here. But nonetheless, it illustrates and is replicated throughout the world. Why the allowance? Let's start it this way. Why the purposeful destruction of farming and food production? Now let's go to the next question. Why the allowance of an invasion force coming into a country, violating local sovereignty, destroying local national sovereignty, meaning laws, borders, language, and culture, destroying that, destroying the Constitution. Most countries have a constitution. Displacing local residents, let's call them legal residents, displacing them from homes, places of entertainment, freedom of travel, train stations, airports, and the like, displacing the legal citizens. Impacting local services, impacting local economies, increasing the crime rate, dramatically increasing the crime rate, the establishment by local governments, cities, counties, and the nation state itself, the establishment of cultural ghettos, concentrations of specific nationalities and cultures and religions within the cities, primarily within the cities that they have invaded, such that local law enforcement will not go into these ghettos. I'm calling them ghettos specifically. Police officers will not go in because they're outnumbered, they're overwhelmed, and they're afraid for their own lives, and rightfully so. But the government has set this up so that it disempowers local law enforcement. Therefore, laws are not being enforced. So, of course, crime is going to run rampant. This is an invasion. Doesn't matter what country you're talking about. So this comes under the heading of divide, such as divide and conquer. From our big picture perspective, this is to generate as much division among peoples as possible. Farmers divided from their government, no longer in support of their government. As you know, most farmers are politically conservative, and they are fiscally conservative. The complete opposite of most governments around the world who are not conservative and not fiscally conservative. Politically conservative, I would say, societal structure conservative. And again, most farmers are of faith. And in the Western cultures, most are professing Christians. So there's a theological, a spiritual, a religious, if you will, division, separation. There is a political separation, a division. There is an economic division. Now you bring in illegals into the country and you destroy the country from within. That certainly is a division between the legals and the illegals. Doesn't matter their religion, doesn't matter their culture, doesn't matter on the part of the legal citizens. They view this as an invasion. Ethnically, socially, religiously, economically, physical, personal safety, it's all division. Pick your country, it's the same everywhere. So why, from 144,000 foot perspective, why? Why is this going on? You already know, but I'll just kind of voice it here. From a Luciferian perspective, this is to destroy God's children. This is to destroy God's design for humanity, how humanity, in a societal fashion, should organize and conduct itself. This is to bring in everything that is counter to God, this division, as we look at it spiritually. Now, if we view this from a New World Order, World Economic Forum, World Health Organization, United Nations, you know, amalgamate all of those together, and they're all on the same page. This is about dividing and destroying national sovereignty, national cultures, national languages. When they say New World Order, One World Government, it means that there are no borders. And there is literally to be a common language under a common single leader. Again, Luciferian, this is the Antichrist. And a one world economy based upon a one world global currency. Everything is singular. And everything that is singular in its redesign comes from a singular source, and that is Satan himself. That's the state of the world. So as we drill down and we look at things like French farmers demonstrating against the EU regulations and the French regulations, specifically environmental regulations that's bankrupting the farmers. And there are many other issues, but that's the leading, the primary. Why? Well, if you destroy the source of natural food, God-designed food, you bring in Satan's designed food, the previously cited lab-grown food. That is Luciferian. That is satanic. Now, there's also the destruction of the family. The family of these farmers. I mentioned suicide, but this is the destruction of the culture of farming. No longer do you have farms that are being inherited. And along with the farms being inherited is the handing down of the culture. The way of thinking, the way of conduct, the good stewardship of the land, being a good contributor to the local community, and the family faith. These are all being destroyed. To compound the problem, as I said, you have the illegal aliens. And here in the United States, I'll give you just one example that's emblematic, okay? One example. I was just reading an article today that in Boston, which is not far from us here, it's a few hours south of us. Kathleen and I used to live in a Boston suburb, but still in the city, not really the suburbs, and Kathleen is from Boston. Logan Airport, Logan International Airport in downtown Boston, has taken in so many illegals that they can barely operate the airport anymore. People are on the floors. You know, like when you see travelers when they're caught by a snowstorm, so they're sleeping in the chairs and on the floors in the airport. Well, that's an everyday thing now because of all of these illegals that have been allowed to come into Boston. And there's no longer sufficient housing, so they're displaced to the airport and the bus stations. And this is happening in Chicago, in Denver, in New York City. Major cities all over. This is division. This is the average person saying, hey, I need to fly to go somewhere, and yet now I have to navigate through all of these illegals and the issues associated with all these people who cannot be accommodated for. They can't be, you know, you talk about the basic necessities of life, bathroom facilities, sleeping facilities, sanitation, food. What a nightmare. And you, as a law-abiding citizen, buying a ticket to fly somewhere, you can't even use the airport. That's division. So I'm going to talk a little bit about Texas and Florida in just a moment, but this is building to civil war. You already know that. This isn't news to you. Civil war in every affected country. This is the people who are legally living in the country. Whether they're a citizen or not, I'm just saying legally in the country already. And trying to establish a life, trying to live their lives, multi-generational lives, trying to live a normal life in the midst of an invasion of illegals. This is setting up the populations to be adversarial. We're not talking about civil war of legal residents going to war against each other. Not that kind of civil war. We're now talking about legal residents going to war against illegal. And I'm not going to call them residents because they're not. An invasion force. And clearly it's a planned invasion. Governor Greg Abbott in Texas, as you all know, called out the National Guard a few weeks ago. He's been stringing up razor wire along a 20-mile section of the Texas border. The Supreme Court, SCOTUS, Supreme Court of the United States, ruled against Governor Abbott, against the state of Texas, saying that they cannot, the National Guard from Texas, Texas cannot block the National Guard, or excuse me, Texas and Texas National Guard cannot block federal agents, the federal government, from cutting the razor wire for the purpose of allowing illegals to come in. This is like federal agents operating like the doorman at the Plaza or the Ritz Hotel saying, come on in, we have all this money and all these services. Literally, they're given debit cards, envelopes full of cash. I kid you not. This is from mainstream media reporting. They are given cash, debit cards, bus tickets, plane tickets, food, clothing, and free hospital care. That's just the beginning. So now Florida, Ron DeSantis is the governor there. He announced today that he is sending one battalion of National Guard and a large segment of State Guard troops to Texas. 25 state governors have all voiced their support for Texas. 25. Half the nation's governors are saying, we support what Governor Abbott in Texas is doing. This is an existential threat to the United States from foreign and domestic sources of threat. When the president took the oath of office, put his hand, right hand on the Bible, left hand raised, and swore to uphold the Constitution and protect the country from all threats, foreign and domestic, he's in violation of his oath. Everything that is happening with regard to the border is a constitutional crisis. And now, for some reason, we have the Supreme Court ruling that the federal agents can go and cut the wire and allow the illegals in. That's in violation of all of the immigration laws. And I would venture to say that the ruling by the Supreme Court was itself unconstitutional. They ruled in error. Their interpretation of the Constitution, which is the only basis for the Supreme Court rulings, is a constitutional interpretation, providing the basis for their legal ruling. Where does it say in the Constitution that you can let the enemy in? Constitution is there to defend the country, the legal residents of the country, from all enemies, foreign and domestic. Now we have millions and millions of illegals all over this country. We even have the Democrat mayor, I forget his name, in New York City, complaining, like many of the mayors in so-called sanctuary cities, now complaining that the federal government needs to do more to support them in their efforts to take in all these illegals. 144,000 foot perspective. We have to continue to bear that in mind. This is a setup for civil war in really all countries. What's the result of civil war? It's that certainly people are killed and maimed and injured. It's the killing off of a third of mankind. That's part of it, as we see scripturally. It is to destroy governments, existing governments. You see, these people in the bureaucracies, in the administrations that are allowing this to happen in these countries, they're not seeing the long picture here. They don't realize that they're going to be thrown out of office. They are going to lose their jobs. The bureaucracies themselves will be destroyed by the Civil War. The government will no longer exist. And the national identity, the sovereignty, the basis of their legal system and their own constitutions will be completely destroyed. This is what is required to bring in the Antichrist. Now, we've made the case, taken the position that the Antichrist will be a technological version, not a physical human man. We'll see how that plays out. I don't think that's worth splitting hairs over. I don't think that's worth jumping up and down and getting, you know, all animated about. But at this point, it seems to be leaning in the direction of, you know, a holographic presentation to the world. But let's just use the generic label of Antichrist. This is setting up for the Antichrist to rule and reign. It's not only the destruction of the governments and constitutions, but the leaders, the present day leaders, every single present day leader in every country will be taken out of office. Now, by what mechanism, by what action, it's not worth talking about. Let's just say they will not be in power. So Macron and all these others sitting at this big banquet table while there's riots going on in the city, none of those people sitting at the table will be sitting at a table under the Antichrist. There will be 10 new kings who did not have power, but are given power for 1 hour by the Antichrist. Scripture. That means that the existing power structure and those that occupy that structure, those positions, will all be gone. Whether they're living or not, that's not the issue. They're just not in power anymore. We're right on that. This is the time. We're right in the midst of this. So as you see the reports of farmers with their tractors in Paris or in Germany or in other countries, they naturally, of course, these individual farmers and their families, they're responding, legitimately responding to this bureaucratic oppression. And it is oppression. But we have to pull back because we're just observers of this. We have to pull back and see the bigger picture of what is going on. It doesn't take away from what they're doing. It doesn't take away from their need for change, for changing of the laws and the bureaucratic restrictions. It doesn't change the necessity for them to produce food. I applaud what they're doing. If I were a farmer and I had a big old tractor like that, I'd be driving it right downtown just like those guys are doing. No doubt about it. But I would do it with a big picture perspective that we're being set up to do this. Now, I would never say this to one of the farmers, because I applaud what they're doing. But we understand that they have been set up. You have the bureaucracy imposing on the farmers as problem, reaction, solution. You knew I was going to go there. The problem has been created. The farmers are reacting to it. The solution to this is not a good solution. It's a one-world government under the Antichrist. But that's the solution that's being set up for and then will be offered to humanity by Satan himself. So the big picture is afforded to us through Scripture. And as I said in my opening monologue, this is the increase in knowledge by way of the Holy Spirit that provides us the ability to even be able to pull back, look at things sober-mindedly, pragmatically, logically, but most importantly, biblically. Because we take our guidance, our cues, our understanding, our increase in knowledge and understanding through the Word, which is expounded upon and interpreted for us through the Holy Spirit. I would be short-sighted and remiss to think that there are not farmers in those tractors that are devoid of what we're talking about in terms of perspective. I'm certain that there are farmers who understand that this is a setup for the New World Order. That there are farmers there that are saved, that are the remnant. They understand what's going on, but this is their battlefield. They are soldiers on the front line. They know the division is coming from Satan. But this is what they've been called to do. To protest. I'm not advocating for civil violence. I'm not advocating for civil war. I'm not advocating for people to be hurt or killed. But I do applaud them for protesting. So again, Florida Governor Ron DeSantis is sending a battalion of National Guard and a contingent of State Guard. When they arrive and they are deployed, there's going to be a confrontation between those troops, those state troops, and the federal officers. Now, you can readily appreciate that none of those troops, none of those law enforcement personnel want to be at loggerheads with each other. They don't want to be fighting with each other. They don't want to be in conflict with one another. They typically work together. But again, this is the division of the country. 25 states versus the other half. That's a civil war. That's a setup for a civil war at a political level, at a state level, at a governor-to-governor level. But this reaches up to the national level in terms of Congress and the Senate and the executive branch with the president. This is not going to stop. None of this is going to stop. It's only going to get worse. There is no stopping it, because those that are in a position of power do not want the conflict, the division, to be resolved. They want to inflame it. The borders need to be shut down. What's going on in Texas is only pushing the influx of illegals into California, which under Governor Newsom, the California southern border to Mexico is wide open. So they just come in through California. Arizona, I don't think they have the will for the fight as Texas does. There's also, in addition to the farmers in Paris, we have going on since Monday in this country, a convoy of trucks that are also protesting this invasion. It's called Take Our Border Back Convoy. Take Our Border Back Convoy. These are trucks instead of tractors, but it's essentially the same issue. Yes, the environmental regulations are strangling farmers, but it is also the immigration issue is impacting the farmers in Europe. The environmental regulations are strangling U.S. farmers along with the border invasion. I mentioned the suicides on the part of farmers. It's happening all over the United States. Has been for years, especially dairy farmers. Look, we wouldn't be here without the farmers. We would be relegated to eating bugs, I guess. Some countries, some cultures, they eat bugs all the time. Well, sorry, I wasn't raised that way. I like my hamburgers. There's a television show, I think I even made reference to it in the last live stream, television show from England, from the United Kingdom. It used to be called Top Gear. Then it was reincarnated, if you will, resurrected through Amazon as the Grand Tour. And now on Amazon for two seasons running, one of the presenters, one of the hosts, Jeremy Clarkson, he has his own farm, and he doesn't know anything about farming. That's part of the comedy relief. He doesn't know the first thing about farming. But he wanted, when the farmer that was working his land for 15 years or something announced he was retiring, Jeremy decided he was going to take over and operate the farm. So, you know, the storyline is primarily comedic. And yet he has become the spokesperson, the national spokesperson for the farmers of the United Kingdom. And one of the French farmers, I indicated they were speaking in a very articulate manner to the media, he said, what we need in France is what England has. We need a Jeremy Clarkson in Paris to have a television show. I'm expanding now. To have a television show like Clarkson does, it's called Clarkson's Farm, and be able to highlight to the public the plight of the farmers and what it means to the public that depends on the produce from the farms. Meat, milk, cheese, hides, and so forth and so on, and the crops. We're all totally dependent on the farmers. The issue, one of the big issues, because of environmental restrictions, is that farmers in all of the European countries have become dependent upon subsidies coming from the government to subsidize the farm operations. And I applaud that. This is one of those rare moments where I say, you know what? You need to subsidize those farmers so that not only are they successful today, but the generations that inherit those farms are likewise successful. If you want to put money somewhere, put it into farming first. Farmers should be given enough money to live very comfortably. I'm not saying lavishly, but comfortably, because it's a hard life, so that they can buy the proper equipment, have the proper manpower or womanpower to operate the farm, so that they're not killing themselves physically every day just to maintain an operation. They should have enough money to hire people, buy equipment, and take care of their land and produce and produce and produce in abundance. This is one of those rare times where the taxpayer, which is really what we're saying when we talk about government subsidy, should be more than happy to pay taxes that go to the farmers. Because what do you get in return? You get to live. So Jeremy Clarkson, in the two seasons on Amazon that Kathleen and I have watched, has not really that he set out to be the spokesperson, but he progressively was learning what farmers were facing. And the extraordinarily absurd and really stupid regulations that just put the handcuffs on farmers. They can't win. But the system is set up so that they don't win. That's the criminal aspect to this. So yeah, I agree with this French farmer. They do need someone like a Jeremy Clarkson, who is a well-known public figure who now can speak from hands in the dirt experience with the government, with the environmental regulators, et cetera, et cetera, and speak out against the government. But I don't think there's time for that in the case of France, but this is still in England, United Kingdom itself, Germany and the like. It's too far along. The protests, yes, they're necessary, but it's not going to change anything. Not until the governments themselves completely collapse will anything change. And it's not going to change for the better. But it will change. It's already changing. Now, if we take the sidebar discussion about national debts, sovereign debts, government debts, derivative debt for the global economy, you know, it's a no-win situation. The only solution is a solution that you and I know. That is the return of Jesus Christ for his remnant, and then God will burn all the elements and start over again. That's the only solution. But that is not Satan's solution. Satan only wants death and destruction. He wants to destroy all of God's creation. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. Okay. So I'm already somewhat preparing you in your mindset. I don't really need to even say it, but we're not promoting fear here. We're looking at it sober-mindedly, pragmatically, logically, critical thinking. We're just examining what's going on. That's part of the preparation. Preparation starts spiritually. And our book for prepping is the Bible. I have talked about daily types of preparation. I'm not talking about guns, bullets, and freeze-dried food. That's for you to decide at your family level. That kind of prepping. And parenthetically, forget about bugging out. Yeah, you can have a bug out bag because if a tornado comes through your valley, like we basically experienced a couple of weeks ago here, if you need to leave your home, if you need to bug out, you need a bug out bag. But the notion of bugging out when the zombie apocalypse happens or whatever, or the black swan event for the global economy collapsing, there's no safe haven. My position is shelter in place. Your home is your kingdom. It is your castle. Shelter in place. If you're in the city and, you know, they're burning out the buildings and stuff, you need to bug out. Yeah, you live in a city, you need to have a bug out plan. But the general idea of, oh, I'm going to bug out to the mountains, to the valleys, to the desert, to the seashore, whatever. No, there's no safe haven. And there's severe lack of the necessities of life, like food. Okay? Best thing to do is to prepare your homestead, wherever that may be. So with that parenthetical statement, the practical things that I've talked about on a daily, everyday walk of life begins with head on the swivel. Be aware of your surroundings. Be aware of, in the military, they call it the AO, your area of operation. Know your area, know your neighbors, know the makeup of the population, understand what's going on, be aware of the criminal activity, be aware of the illegals that are coming into your community, be aware of what your local government is doing with illegals. The illegals, in my mind, are the clear and present danger to every country on the planet. If there weren't enough clear and present dangers, the biological, et cetera, et cetera. But human to human, it's the illegals that are coming in that are the enemy. And I'm just flat out calling them the enemy. If they're here illegally, then by definition, they are illegal and they are therefore the enemy. Hard to say when you look at the dad and the mom and the two little kids and say, oh, that's the enemy. But that's the way it is. So as you go about your day, be aware of your surroundings and be aware of the community and the makeup of the community, the trend of the community as you move through it. As you're going shopping, you're traveling, whatever you're doing, be vigilant, not paranoid. A vast difference. Be vigilant, not paranoid. Put away the phone. You enter the parking lot, scan the parking lot. You enter the store, scan the store. You just do it in a casual way, no big deal. The basic tenet of entering any building, where's the nearest exit? If you walk in and there's something going down, like a robbery or whatever, where's the nearest exit? Don't count on the one that you just came in as your exit. It just becomes subconscious. You walk in to any place, where's the next nearest exit? How do I get out of here? If I can't get out of here, where can I conceal myself? See, the best way to disengage from a threat is to conceal yourself. Where can I go hide? Then, cover. See, cover means there's a physical barrier between you and a threat. A barrier that could stop a physical attack, a knife, a gun. That's cover. Concealment is to hide yourself. Now, if you can hide yourself behind a solid barricade of some sort, a wall, a row of food products in the grocery store, whatever, something that's going to provide you some cover as you conceal yourself. This just becomes normal and natural for you. It's not paranoia, it's just, it goes into your subconscious. And then there's, you know, the loud bang that goes off, or the loud argument, the disturbance goes off in the store. Your brain will pull that information out of your subconscious. And you will find yourself moving to cover and concealment without really consciously having to think about it. You'll just move and you'll do it. I don't care if you're a little old 78-year-old woman all by yourself in the grocery store, you'll do it because you think about it ahead of time. Okay? And while you're in your cover and concealment, you're looking for an exit. If you don't know where one is, you look for one. And when you can, you move quietly, in a very stealthy manner. You move quietly. Don't be a hero. Very quietly, and you move to that exit, and you go out that exit. You get away from the threat. The basic tenet in survival is get away from the threat. By whatever route, whatever means, by whatever mechanism, you get away from the threat. It doesn't matter what the threat is. Again, I'm being repetitive, but if you find yourself in a crowd that panics and stampedes, go 90 degrees to the stampede. Never run the same direction. Try and run with or ahead of the stampede. Go to the left, go to the right, 90 degrees. Most of the time, that's going to save you. That will take you to cover and concealment and to an exit. 90 degrees to the threat. You find yourself in an active shooter situation. Go 90 degrees to the threat. Cover and concealment and exit. Escape. Very simple. These are very simple basics that you can use. And you think about it. You know, you make it a game. Next time you go to the store, I'm walking in. Is there anything going on that shouldn't be going on? Where's the next exit? Where's my cover and concealment? If I go to the vegetable aisle, where is the next exit? Where's my cover? Where's my concealment? You just play it. If there's an active shooter, I'm going to go 90 degrees to the threat. If all these people in this store start heading to the front door where I'm standing, I'm going 90 degrees to the threat. The threat is the stampede. And I'm going to cover and concealment and an exit. I'm getting away from the threat. You just run this through your head. And then it's there. Look, I'm preaching from personal experience of having played this game, this mental game, on the streets. Then it gets planted, and I have been presented those sudden threats that just instantaneously manifest themselves. And you're already moving. You don't even think about it. You're already moving. The worst thing you can do is freeze in place. You always want to move away from the threat. But you have to be aware, head on a swivel, first. That's your early warning system. That's your radar system. Then you won't be caught unawares. And when something erupts, that subconscious will provide you the direction. So play the game in your head. Nobody needs to know you're even doing it. And I'm not even talking about arming yourself. That's purely another direction that you should explore on your own. But we don't even need to get into talking about arming yourself. Because most of the time, from my own personal experience, and as a paramedic for 27 years on the streets of Oakland, been in my fair share of gang fights that suddenly erupt, fights on the scene of motor vehicle accidents that suddenly explode, to full-blown riots. We were not allowed to carry weapons. Yeah, sure, we got a radio, we can call for help. Yeah, I'm wearing a uniform and most people aren't going to attack a paramedic. That is true. But you have to be street smart. I've been shot at over the course of 27 years and the last day before I was scheduled to retire. Okay, it's just, that's it. So that pre-planning, that awareness, will save you more often than any weapon that you may be highly skilled at operating. But most of the time, the high percentage is, if you're aware and you have a plan, you'll never need your weapons. Now, there are exceptions, totally. I'm right there, I get it. Understood, okay? But that's for you to pursue on your own, based upon your own desires and what you think you need to do. Now, we did spend a couple of live streams going through first aid, and I'm not going to go into it tonight. I just want to say, as a reminder, if you haven't done so since we talked many months ago about first aid, at least get yourself a first aid book. Don't rely on computer and online and all that. Get at least one good first aid book. I would suggest, even if you've never taken a first aid class, read a first aid book, get an advanced EMT textbook. Advanced EMT. You don't need the paramedic stuff because that's all drugs and cardiac and other procedures like cricothyrotomies and pleural decompressions and starting IVs. You're not going to be doing that, okay? Advanced EMT. There's basic EMT and advanced EMT. Anybody can read an advanced EMT book and get familiar with it, assemble some equipment, and keep that book with your equipment. So because you're not practiced and you're not skilled, when something happens, at least you've got a reference book and go, oh, let's go to bleeding because this guy is bleeding like crazy and what do I do? If that's what you need to do. Obviously, it's better to know what to do and be equipped and be skilled. But in the meantime, at least you've got the book. And again, I'm trying to be very practical here. Okay, I understand there are different levels of motivation and experience and desire and ability to cope with emergency situations. Lots of people just can't do it. So have the book, have the equipment, and maybe things will come out okay. Okay? If you get an opportunity to take even a basic first aid class from the Red Cross, do it. I said this last time, months ago. If you haven't done it, you better do it. We've got an invasion going on in every country. That means confrontation. And confrontation comes not by choice. Avoid a fight, avoid a confrontation. I don't care how big and badass you are and all that other stuff. Get away from the threat. Avoid the threat. Avoid the confrontation. You have nothing to prove to anybody. Now look, I have a temper. And I don't back down from a fight. But I also don't start a fight, and I'm not stupid enough to go in and incite a fight. My problem is, if I'm confronted, I don't want to back down. I want to take the guy out. That's my weakness. I need to consciously remind myself in that moment, shut your mouth and leave. That is, I tell you, 110% my weakness. I can't shut up and I can't leave. But I know that about myself. And if my wife happens to be along, Kathleen, well, number one, I need to protect her. But the best way I can protect her is to remove both of us together, not send her away and go toe-to-toe with some moron. I need to take her away from the threat and leave. But she's going to be the one that's going to yell at me and say, shut up and get out of here. Because she knows me. She's going to say, no, don't get in an argument with that guy. Let's just leave. That's what she would say. Don't do it. I'm not proud of that weakness. I'm just stating it. It's very difficult. I will say this about weapons. If you have a concealed carry permit, and if you have a personality like I have, it can become dangerous to you very quickly. Because if you pull that weapon out, you pull that handgun out, the whole world changes in that moment. I'm speaking legally. You haven't even fired the weapon. Just pulling it from its place of concealment. Legally changes your whole life right there at that moment. I am have always been a supporter of the Second Amendment. I'm just saying, understand, if you have a personality like mine, you are going to be inclined to pull that weapon. Things become legally very dangerous at that point. I won't go into talking about concealed carry and all that. That is a not for public discussion. For you, I'm saying. Okay? I'm not going to talk about it because that's for you to determine what you're going to do, how you're going to operate, what your mental status is, and how you're going to be thinking about that. Okay? But we need to really put on our big boy pants, pull up our boots, tighten up our belts, and get real. We need to get real about the days we're in right now. You know, it's easy to become detached from the media reports about the problems at the border or the demonstrations in the cities or the overcrowding of the airport or the downtown hotels in the cities. It's easy to be detached from that stuff. but it doesn't remove it. We are the final generation. We are the tribulation generation. This is tribulation. Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 4. God has said that Jesus Christ does not leave us. God equips us for these days. We are equipped for these days. Spiritually, we are getting stronger and stronger every single day. The enemy knows that, and so they are trying to attack us more and more every day. But that only makes us stronger. There are a lot of days where we don't feel like we're getting stronger, but understand overall, again, the big picture. We are the remnant. We are set aside by God. So He is protecting us. He is making us spiritually stronger every day. So brings me to my concluding point here tonight, and that is targeted prayer. Just like if you're going to aim a weapon at someone, you're taking aim. But first you need to know that there's an enemy, who the enemy is, the makeup of the enemy, the behavior of the enemy, the plans of the enemy, the way the enemy is going to attack you. You need to know all those things in order to properly aim your weapon, which is prayer. So you name Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the laws. Those are God's laws. You invoke the name of Jesus Christ against Satan, against his enemies, against his demonic entities. You're facing someone who face to face is obvious to you in your discernment that they're possessed. The first weapon you draw is prayer, and it would be a silent prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command this demon to flee. I'm not talking about exorcism. I'm saying this demon has to flee in the name of Jesus. I command this demon to flee. That also gives you the opportunity to remove yourself from the threat. You're disempowering that enemy that's in that individual using the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to verbalize it, go for it. But you can do it silently, and it has equal power. This is spiritual warfare. Primarily, number one, overriding everything is spiritual warfare. So understanding that, you approach your everyday walk of life spiritually. I have said for years, publicly, my relationship with the Lord is a walking conversation. Now, I still make mistakes, I still lose my temper and all those things, but my relationship with Him is a everyday walking conversation with Him. That's just me. It's different for other people. But I'm going to use Him. He wants me to. I'm going to use Him against the enemy. Target the enemy. Okay, so you're walking in the grocery store, my favorite, you know, example. You're walking in the grocery store and you say, Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command all demonic activity in this store to cease. Jesus, I'm commanding these demons in your name to stop all their activity as I walk in this store. Should make things pretty safe. You can go to the vegetable aisle and not be harassed. Look, I do most of the shopping. I prefer that Kathleen stay home. I don't want her dealing with the public. I go in the grocery store at least once a week. There are crazies in the grocery store. Not because it's a high crime area, quite the opposite. But there are lunatics in the grocery store. Usually it's not an issue, it's not a problem. But you can see them, you can discern them. You know who the crazies are in the vegetable aisle or walking down the Fruit Loops aisle of the grocery of the cereal aisle, there's the Fruit Loop dude. There are crazies. This is Homo Novus. Command. That whole store, as you walk in, it's your store. You're running it. You're in charge of it. Spiritually. See what that does. Again, play the game. It's not going to hurt anything. Nobody knows you're doing it. No, you're not delusional. But I was having a conversation this morning with a gentleman whom I've gotten to know very well. And he said to me, I enjoy confounding Satan and his minions. And I said, absolutely. Disrupt his plans, disrupt his activities, make it as difficult for him to operate as possible. Satan and his minions don't want humanity to know that they can invoke the name of Jesus Christ and command them. Absolutely not. So mess with them. Purposefully make their, not their life, because they're not living, make them as a spiritual entity miserable. Make it a game. Satan hates it when we laugh at him. In the name of Jesus, laugh at him. When he sends his little minions scurrying your way down the vegetable aisle, laugh at him in the name of Jesus. I'm trying to make it a little lighter, but we are confronting the tribulation days. We are in the tribulation days. Therefore, things will only get worse for the world, but not for you and I. We have to move through this, but we're not under God's wrath. We're not facing judgment. There's a world of difference. So you're aware, you're expecting, you're street smart, your head on a swivel. It's not going to catch you off guard. You know that you are engaging spirits, so engage. Because Satan wants to generate fear in you. And fear brings your thinking down to the brainstem level, to the instinctive level, the fight or flight level. And there things get dangerous for you. So don't even let that fear begin to encroach on you. Don't let Satan try to intimidate you. Your takeaway tonight is that you refuse to be intimidated by evil. God bless you all, and good night.